Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. There's a few people here who were at the conference yesterday. They're going to get it for the second time. But some of the people who are here heard it the first time. They're under the weather now. So we had the conference at Zion United Reformed Church this past weekend, and all the solos were preached, and I got to preach the third message on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. So, 9 o'clock. So anyway, but today I want to bring to you Sola Fide. You get a little taste of all the solas in this sermon, but hopefully we will concentrate on Sola Fide. I want to read Romans 10, 8 through 17. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. This is God's holy word. Well, I want you to take note of what it says there in verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. Hearing, if there's anything that we should learn from Dr. Dr. Martin Luther, he called himself Dr. Martinez. He referred to himself as Dr. Martinez. Some people called him the fifth gospel. Anyway, Dr. Martin Luther, he teaches us the importance, he teaches us the priority of hearing or listening to the Word of God. And on the text here, Romans 10:17, this is what he writes. The Word is of such a character that unless it is received by hearing and by faith, none can grasp it. And it is out of hearing, it is out of listening to the Scripture that Sola Fide burst into the consciousness of Martin Luther. It's through hearing that the Reformation had its beginning. And it's because of that hearing that we are going to study this morning, and we come to church and we have this doctrine recovered. It's through hearing. And the first point this morning I want to give to you is, what was Martin Luther hearing before Sola Fide? What was he hearing before? And in order to do this, I want to give you a little bit of his background. Martin Luther was born to a middle-class silver miner on November the 10th in 1483 in a town called Eisleben. His father, Hans, was very ambitious for Martin to be a lawyer. He wanted him to earn a lot of money so that he could take care of him in his old age. And so he wanted to make sure that Martin had a good education. And so from 1492 to 1501, young Martin became a Latin scholar. As a young man, he could have taught in any college Latin. He's a Latin scholar, and he learned Latin first at Magbury under the teaching of men who were called the Brethren of the Common Life. And what's important about the Brethren of the Common Life is these men were very, very serious about spiritual things. He heard the Bible being taught for the first time in his own German language, and he saw his first copy of the Scriptures, and he says it left an indelible impression on him. He finished his Latin studies in 1501 in a city called Eisenach. So he moved from Eisleben to Eisenach, and he finished. He's a Latin scholar. And he's immediately, early on, he was exposed to the Word of God and some men who were very serious about it. So at the age of 17, he leaves his study of Latin and he goes to the University of Erfurt. And by 1505, he had finished his master's degree. And during this course of study, what he was hearing, what he was absorbing, was the theology of the day. And the theology of the day was basically called scholastic theology. Now, that doesn't mean much to you and to me. But the scholastic theologians basically took Aristotle's philosophy and they presupposed it on Christian doctrine. Now, that's just a big fancy way of saying this. It means that man's reason stood over the interpretation of Scripture. Now, bells ought to go off. Man's reason was standing over the interpretation of Scripture. Man's reason guided the interpretation of Scripture rather than man's reason being guided by the by God's interpretation of itself to us. In other words, we believe in what we call analogia scriptura. We believe that God's Word interprets God's Word to us, but these men, they were seeing that man's reason was necessary and prior to the interpretation of the Scripture. And so that gets people in trouble right there. But this is what Martin Luther was listening to. And some of the scholastic theologians, some of them, their names were Gabriel Biel, William of Ockham, and Duns Scotus. And Luther heard the reason of man interpreting Scripture. And when you hear a man's reason interpreting Scripture, what do you expect? Well, we won't call it error just yet, but that's what you get. But you get speculation. And these are some of the things that they were guilty of. Let me give you a few in general, just to kind of give you an idea. These men would discuss that God, He could have ordained the Son of God, Jesus Christ, He could have ordained His Son to be incarnate in a rat. He could have ordained that His Son be incarnate in a stone. God could have ordained that adultery is a virtue and that fidelity in marriage is a sin. But, in fact, God, according to biblical revelation, ordained that the second person of the Trinity be incarnate in a man, Jesus Christ. He did, in fact, ordain that adultery is a sin and fidelity in marriage is a virtue. Later, Luther, among other things, and I can't give, I mean, oh, there's some of the funniest things you can read, but Luther said all this speculation was smoke. That's about the nicest thing he said. He called them pig-headed theologians and other places. Also, Calvin said this about scholasticism. Listen to this. The denser the darkness in which one shrouded a subject, and the more he puzzled himself and others with preposterous riddles, the deeper and darker it might be, the greater his fame, the greater his fame, and the more he was thought learned. But this is what Luther was listening to. Now, let's get more specific. The doctrine of justification. The scholastics and the Roman Church teach, they still teach this, that justification is a progressive thing. It's a process. Luther was taught to be justified before God that you need two things. You need actual grace and you need habitual grace. Actual grace is grace that comes from God that you receive from God when you ask God to forgive you for your sins. Now, it's very important that you remember that. We're going to hold on to that and come back to that in a minute. But also, to actual grace, it's not enough. It's not enough to remove the guilt of original sin and to transform the soul of a sinner. And so, habitual grace is also required to be added to actual grace. Habitual grace is received by the infusion that you receive from going to church. It's where you receive the sacraments and the mediators of the other saints, and you have this divine quality due to habitual grace. It is then infused into your sin-sick soul. And then you are enabled to have this divine quality, and you are enabled in your soul to perform acts that are good. And so when you add actual grace and habitual grace together to the sin-sick soul, that sin-sick soul would ultimately at some point in the future be healed and be redeemed. And you would hope through the mediation of the sacraments in the church, you would hope through the confession of your sins, that all of it would add together sometime in the future to receive the verdict, a clean bill of health. That's what you're hoping for. Now, I want to give you two pictures so we make sure we understand what we're talking about here. This is what Luther is hearing. He is to see himself as a sojourner. Now, I want you to think about it. He's out there in the desert, and he's suspended between two things, justification and God's grace on the one side and judgment on the other side. This is Luther's in-between. He's looking for a gracious God. He's in the middle of it all, and he's going and he's confessing his sins, and he's over here receiving the sacraments. He's taking in the grace that he needs. He's in the middle. His spiritual condition is always going to be called into question. Will I confess my sins enough? Do I have enough grace? Have I been changed? Will I ever be justified before God? Always striving, always looking, always seeking. To the very moment of his death, he never knew if he was going to be assured of God's love. Let's look at it in terms of a hospital. I want you to picture a very sick man who needs to be healed. So the healing begins when the sick person goes into the hospital. And every time you see a person in a hospital, many times they're hooked up to the IV. And so they come to the church. Luther was to see himself as one coming to the church and being hooked up to the IV and having all the grace pumped into him through the bottle, through that IV. He was being taught that he was a sick person who was daily to be saved back to health through this medicine that comes to him through the mediation of the church. These infusions would ultimately heal the wounds that sin had inflicted and transform his soul. Apart from any of these transfusions, you could not really earn a merit before God. So these are the things he's being taught. Actual grace, habitual grace, and one other thing I want to throw in is this. He heard this constantly. Do your best. Do your best. Now folks, when I was in the gym, if there's anything I talk to people about, I had people come to me, my preacher told me to do my best. I want you to do your best. Do your best. God accepts you if you do your best. And that's just straight out of the devil's book. But this is what Luther was hearing. In order to have a claim on God, do your best. Actual grace, habitual grace. And so here is Martin. He's in the desert. He's journeying between justification and damnation. He's in the hospital receiving all the IV fluids of grace, and he's confessing his sin, and everything seems so far so good, right? Everything seems to be working out, right? But there's just one problem. While everybody else in the world, it appeared at this time, while everyone else was okay and going and confessing their sins and taking the IV fluids that comes through the church, there's one problem with Martin. Martin can't get over the fact that he's sinning all the time. He sees every sin. He literally says later about the fallen nature, not fallen human nature. He says the fallen human nature is curved in upon itself. And he says, I'm walking around while everybody else is walking and doesn't understand anything about sin. I'm looking and seeing every one of my sins. I can't get away from my sins. He's over here confessing and trying to remember all of his sins, and he's upset because he can't remember all of his sins, and you can only get grace for the ones you confess. And then he's over here, and he's thinking as he confesses his sins, was he really sorry enough for the sins that he confessed? This is what he was hearing. Did I do my best in the confessional? And this is what was going on in him after this master's degree. He's desperate and he's in total despair. And it's time for him to go to law school like Daddy had planned for him to do. And so he's going to the University of Erfurt. He's been home for a time to rest, and he's on his way back. There's a thunderstorm, and all of a sudden a bolt of lightning strikes the ground. He's on his horse. He falls to the ground. He's terrified of death. He's terrified of anger. He cries out, "Help me, Saint Anne, I'll become a monk." I loved it when my professor first said that in seminary. "Help me, Saint Anne, I'll become a monk." And nobody expected Luther to fulfill this vow because he did it under distress and without any reflection, but Luther took it seriously. And this was July the 2nd, 1505. 15 days later, in July 17th, 1505, he took it seriously. He entered into the Augustinian monastery where he dedicated himself to satisfy God. Luther had to be about the salvation of his soul. And so this is what he was doing. And so he began to seek to satisfy God. And what did he do? Well, he began to do what he was taught, didn't he? Don't you do what you're taught? And so Luther, he begins to do good works. He prays six times a day. All through the evening, he wakes up and prays with the other brothers. He's fasting, making pilgrimages. He's sleeping on the cold floors, 42 degrees. It's amazing he lived to be 62. He beat his back until it bled. He punished his physical body in order to put sin to death. And, of course, he was confessing his sins. And the reason, again, the reason why is he doing what he's doing? It's because that's what he had been taught. That's what he heard. Scholasticism, speculation, man's reason, progressive justification. You need actual grace. You need habitual grace. Do your best. That's what he heard. And you know what happened to him as a result of that? He was driven to despair. I talked to Angelo Contreras after the sermon yesterday, and he said, "You know, Mark, he was the best Roman Catholic of all. Their Roman doctrine drove him into the dirt of despair. He so badly wanted to receive the verdict of justification. He so badly wanted a clean bill of health before God. But there's just one problem. He's obsessed with his own guilt." He's obsessed with an angry God against those sins of his. Have I confessed all my sins? Am I sorry enough for my sins? Luther's normal practice at this time was to confess his sins to Johann von Staupitz for hours and hours. He would walk away from the confessional, and remember, he had forgotten to confess this sin, and he'd run back and do it over again. I don't know if you've read, but one time he stayed in the confessional for 6 hours straight. Every sin, have I remembered it? Every sin, am I sorry enough for it? The members of his order began to complain against him for gold bricking. You know what gold bricking is, don't you? It means that you're skipping out on work. You're skipping out on work. You're going and confessing your sins in order to get out of your work. But this is what Luther was doing. This is what he heard. And on May of 1507, he performed his first Mass. And it's interesting that as he's doing his first Mass, he also begins his biblical baccalaureate while he's there at the monastery. And so this is important for us to understand, because now he's going to have to preach some sermons. Now he's going to study the Bible a little bit, and it's going to be a little bit of a collision that's going to start taking place between what he's been taught, the man-made religion, versus Scripture alone. But even after he finishes degree in 1509, Luther has no relief. I don't know if you've ever felt this before. Have you ever felt the world was so narrow? There's only you and God. You may be going and doing your work. You may be going out and doing whatever it is you do. And you just feel like after you get it, there's just you and God. This is Luther. It's just Luther and God. I'm looking for a gracious God, but all I see is judgment on God's hand. And he would say that at the rustling of leaves, he almost collapsed. He wanted to crawl into a mouse hole. He saw there was God in himself and there was no exit. Where is this gracious God? And yet Luther knew, even though Luther didn't know it, God was moving him towards the fact that he's a gracious God. He was moving him to look away from man, from man's reason, and to Christ alone. Let me give you three responses that von Staupitz made to Luther when he was in such great despair. And one of them is comical. So here's the first response. This is what von Staupitz says to Luther. Look here, Brother Martin. Get ready. If you're going to confess so much, why don't you go out and do something worth confessing? kill your mother or kill your father. Go out and commit adultery, brother. Do something real. Quit coming in here to me with such flumery and fake sins. Now, to me, I know that's, you ought to laugh. But this guy really loved Luther. The next thing he said to Luther was this. He said, look to the wounds of Jesus Christ. Look to the merits of Jesus Christ. And that's very important to Luther because Luther later said, this is where the doctrine of justification by faith alone started. Look to Christ alone, von Staupitz said. And then this is third response that he made. They're sitting underneath a pear tree. And Luther's in tremendous despair over his soul. And he was saying things like this. He said, I did not love God. Indeed, I hated that God who punished sinners. And with a monstrous silence, if not blasphemous murmuring, I fumed against God. And von Staupitz looks at him and says, while he's fuming and full of anger towards God and hating himself and hating God, this is what he says, Brother Martin, you're going to be a preacher in God's church now. I want you to go get your doctor of theology. And Luther just about lost his mind. He had 15 arguments he was ready to refuse von Staupitz. And he said, you know, I took my vow of obedience to God so seriously I did what he said. But this is what he said to him. Dr. Staupitz, you are killing me. I shall not live a fourth of a year. And von Staupitz said, go to heaven, brother. God needs really smart people in heaven. But you're going to go and you're going to study and you're going to be a doctor and teach the Bible. And later, Martin Luther said this. He said, I, Dr. Martinez, was called and forced to become a doctor against my will from pure obedience. And so from the love of this man, Staupitz, who told him to look to Christ and told him to go to the doctoral program in 1511. He went into the program. He completed the courses on October the 8th in 1512. He accepted the teaching post at the University of Wittenberg. And then it was there that he made a very important promise. He promised with God's word, his hand on the word of God, he promised to teach the word of God faithfully and sincerely. He did not know what that was really going to mean. And so now he's all set for the real collision course with all that he had been taught up against what he was going to be reading, studying all the time. He had been taught speculation. He had been taught man's reason was necessary for the right interpretation of Scripture. He had been taught that justification is a process. You need actual grace. You need habitual grace. You need to do your best. And hope, hope, hope for sometime in the future, maybe in purgatory, that you would be justified. Well, the second point then that brings to is this. What Martin Luther began to hear after he made this promise to teach the Scriptures faithfully and sincerely. I want you to picture this now. Martin's in the chair of theology at the University of Wittenberg. He is making it his job to listen to the Word. He's making it his job to hear the Word. He brooded over the Scripture. He read this Scripture. He read it silently. He mumbled it to himself. He read it out loud. And he asked this question, what does the Holy Spirit mean by this? Over and over and over. They said that when Staupitz saw him reading the Bible for the first time, he says, I've never seen anybody read so much. Read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. And so Luther's reading the Bible, and he begins to prepare his lectures, and he begins to, and back in those days, they would have their text out in front of them, and he would read and study and read and study, and he would write and gloss the text. He'd write notes into the text like some of us like to do. And he had all these notes in his text, and he began to preach through Psalms 15:13 through 15:15. He taught all the way through Romans in 15:15, 15:16. He taught through the book of Galatians 15:16, 15:17. He taught through the book of Hebrews in 15:17. He went back through the Psalms again in 15:18 to 15:19. And what you need to understand is that he is being immersed in Scripture. Something's going to give. There's a collision course. There's Scripture and there's speculation. What will stand up and be the authority? Will it be the revelation of God or will it be the reason of man? But something's going to give way here. And so he's listening. And things, what will fall away? Will something be replaced? And so this collision's taking place. But one of the most important things happens at this time before the actual replacement occurs. And it's this. He sees himself as a sinner, utterly hopeless before God. He sees himself as somebody who has no claim on God at all. He can't say, hey, listen, I've done some good stuff. No claim on God. He sees himself as a person who cannot produce any righteousness. Martin Luther would tell us that the natural man, you know what, we've got men, I can tell you stories about men who are some of the most unbelievable neurosurgeons that I've ever met. There are men who can do things, there are men who can do electric, there are men who can do all kinds of things. But when it comes to the spiritual things, they can't do anything. We don't understand anything. He says there's men, we are not weak and sick people in need of sacramental medicine. We are people who are seething in rebellion and need to be saved out of it. That's what he had to come to. And so sola fide is taking place in Martin Luther. It doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't happen in one shattering insight. It happens through hearing and struggling and hearing and struggling over the Scripture. And he's asking this question, how can a just God accept me, this impoverished sinner? And so he's listening to the Scripture. And later on he writes, he says, Augustine got nearer to the meaning of Paul than all the schoolmen, but he did not reach Paul. In the beginning I devoured Augustine, but when the door to Paul swung open, I knew what justification by faith really was. Then it was out with him. In other words, the collision's over with. I love Augustine, but Augustine got it wrong when it comes to justification by faith. It's out with speculation and in with Scripture alone. It's out with man's reason, it's in with God's revelation, and out of Scripture alone came justification by faith alone. What's the meaning of justification by faith alone? We've seen what Rome teaches. But in Romans 1:17, Paul, you can turn over to Romans 1:17 if you have your Bibles there. In Romans 1:17, the Apostle Paul writes, for in the gospel, literally it says for in it what? In the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ is the gospel. He's the righteousness, you see. But let me tell you what's going on here. In his 15:15 lectures, it's very clear that he still sees Romans 1:17 from the perspective that justification is a process. In 15:45, Luther was looking back at how he viewed Romans 1:17 and he said this. He said, I hated this expression, the justice or the righteousness of God. I hated that expression. You know why he hated it? Because he didn't understand it. His interpretation was of the justice of God or the righteousness of God. His interpretation was this, that God was actively punishing unjust sinners, that God was a God of wrath. He was not a God of grace and mercy, and he only punished sinners, and he recoiled against that. Now listen to me. It says here in Romans 1:17, a righteousness or a justice from God. That's the only part he was focused on. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Aren't there a whole lot more words in the beginning and a whole lot more words at the end of it? Right? Isn't there something surrounding that phrase, the justice of God? And so he kept reading this passage, and he began to understand that the righteousness of God as a righteousness by which a just man lives as a gift of God. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God that's being revealed is Christ coming, living perfectly, dying on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised from the dead, right now reigning in heaven. That's the gospel. And this righteousness, it's a passive righteousness that's received by faith. That's grace. That's compassion. In 15:18, he taught in Romans 1:17 again, and it's apparent that it was Scripture alone and justification by faith alone. Well, what does it mean? Well, justification by faith alone means imputation and declaration replace infusion and impartation. Now, I know this is a lot. It's okay if you don't remember it all, but just enjoy it. So here we have the scene of a law court replacing the scene of a sojourner or the infirmary, the hospital. Rome is teaching that justification is a process. You need infusions of grace. Better come to church. Better take the sacrament. And you need to confess all those sins. And you need to do your best. And you need to hope for the future, right? Standing with God. Someday you'll get the verdict, hopefully. But imputation and declaration, they speak of a law court. Imputation means that God, this judge of ours, in justification, he is imputing, he's crediting to your account the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It means that you are receiving into your account before God nothing less than his absolute perfect obedience in your place. Every single thought he had was pure. Every single word he said was right. Every single thing he did was right. In your place where we did it all wrong. And his death is imputed for you. Your sins are imputed to him, and his death is your death to sin. So here we have Luther saying this. Luther says this, "Thou, Lord Jesus, art my righteousness, and I am thy sin." Just let that sink in. You are my righteousness, and I am your sin. Isn't that great? Doesn't that sound like 2 Corinthians 5:21? "Thou hast taken on yourself what you were not, and you have given to me what I am not." Now, there's nothing gradual here, folks. There's no infusion here. There's no hoping and striving and seeking one day to hopefully be made right before God in the future. Luther would say this, if you believe, you've got it now. When the publican cried out, "God be merciful to me, the sinner," on the spot, all the commandments were fulfilled by faith in him. His Jesus' righteousness for the publican. Everything made holy on the spot. And Luther, when he speaks of declaration, the declaration that God makes about our condition before him by faith, he really actually recovered the Greek term dikaiō. Now, it's okay to be, I'm going to be a little hung up on a word for a second. But the word, listen, the Scholastics and Augustine got this word, they translated it wrong to justify. They translated it like this, to make righteous. You don't think anything about that until you think about it. The process of being made righteous. To be made good. And that resulted in the error of justification as a process. But the Bible itself does not support this translation. The Scriptures speak of to declare one righteous, to pronounce someone righteous. And so let me give you four illustrations very quickly. In Luke 18, when the publican cried out, "God be merciful to me, the sinner," he on the spot was justified. Because this is what Jesus said. Listen, I tell you that this man, rather than the other man who was down there telling everybody how great he was, this man who said, "God be merciful to me, the sinner," he is the one who goes home justified before God. Literally, having been declared to be in right standing before God now. And it's a state that continues today. Romans 3:24, sinners are justified freely by God's grace. Romans 4:5, however, to the man who does not work, but trust in God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 3:26, God is just when he justifies the ungodly. How in the world is God just when he justifies the ungodly? Because he's taken Jesus Christ and he's punished Jesus Christ for us. That's how he can be just. And so every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are justified now. You don't have to wait. Justification by faith alone means faith alone replaces faith plus works. Faith is personal trust. Faith is personal reliance. It's grasping hold of Jesus Christ and embracing him who's freely offered to us in the gospel. No, it's not faith plus works. It's a faith that's without even the smallest of works. It's a hand that has nothing on the inside of it. It doesn't have 50 cents. It doesn't have a quarter. "Daddy, would you give me some money to play in the machines while y'all eat pizza?" "Daddy, there's nothing in their hand." "Yesterday I gave the girls 8 quarters. Nothing's in their hand when we come to Christ. No performance. In fact, listen to this. This is a John Murray quote. I'm not going to get it exactly. I didn't write it. I just wrote it from memory. He says this, the Scriptures are so insistent that justification is by faith alone, apart from any works, that to believe anything other than that is aggravated spiritual blindness. It's a distortion of the Scriptures as they're plainly read. You read the Scriptures and you find out it's apart from works. It's apart from works. It's apart from works. You go read it. It's apart from works. In regard to faith alone, you and I, we must be safeguarded against the temptation to believe that our faith is somehow a work. And we can go to Ephesians 2 and we can go to Ephesians verses 8 and 9 there, where it says, it is by grace you have been saved. It's by grace, through faith. Well, where did that faith come from? Is it because you're so good that you can conjure it up? No, it's faith that's not of yourselves. It is faith that is a gift of God, not by works. So faith is a gift from God. And it is worked into us as God's Spirit works into us faith as we hear the Word of God proclaimed and read. And here's the thing that's very important. When you have this gift of faith, you know what it does? It grasps hold of the Christ offered. You know what it does if it's an ear? It listens and it receives this justification. Well, third, justification by faith alone means at the same time a sinner and a righteous person. The doctrine of justification, according to the Roman Church, is a process. And on the one hand, you have a sinner, and he's a sinner, and he's also partly righteous because of the habitual grace he's receiving from the sacraments. And hopefully one day he will receive the verdict in the future, justified. But to be justified by faith alone is to be at once a righteous person and a sinner at the same time. In justification, we are completely in right standing before God, and at the very same time, we're sinners. In regard to our human condition, we are sinners. In regard to our standing before God, listen, we are loved. Do you get that? It's not just forgiven, it's you are loved. You're accepted at once a righteous person and a sinner. In regard to your standing before God as a believer, you are not a candidate for justification at some point hoping in the future to be right with God. Rather, you are someone who has heard the bad news. What is the bad news? Well, the bad news is that you're a sinner. And the bad news is this, that one day God is coming in the future and He is going to judge sinners in the person of His Son, Jesus. And when He comes, the Bible tells us that the earth, the heavens are going to be burned up. The heavens are going to melt. And so a person who understands the bad news sees that in the future. You have to see it with the eyes of faith. You look at it, you see it, and you come back to today and you say to yourself, right now I must put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ who has absorbed this judgment for me. That judgment is coming. The only salvation from it is to be in the ark of Jesus Christ. Well, let me end with a few applications. Let me just give you a few thoughts. Hear God's Word, folks. First, number one, hear the Word. Hear the Word. Turn it on in your car. Read it when you're going to sleep. Wake up with it in the morning. Hear the Word of God. If there's anything that Martin Luther teaches us to do, it's to hear and to read and to ask God, what do you mean by this? Holy Spirit, what do you mean by this? The same Word that brings salvation by faith to you is the Word you need to sustain the faith you have. Hear the Word. Second, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Have you heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves? Jesus saves. Have you heard that? Let glad tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Are you full of misery? You know, I told them yesterday, I've told you this before, you know, you can walk around and you can fool everybody. Can't you? You can fool everybody. You can go out and do all your work. You can go out and do all your school. You can come back. You can get all A's. You can fool everybody but yourself. On the inside, you're guilty before God. You're miserable. Martin Luther was miserable. Have you ever been miserable over your sin? There's only one way out. Have you heard the joyful sound? Jesus saves. You come to Christ and you would dump your sin on Him, and He gives you in the place of that His righteousness. Have you heard the joyful sound? There will be no more wondering. There will be no waiting. There will be no lack of assurance. There's not going to be any suspense. Will God accept me or not? You can go home like the publican, having been justified and loved. Well, third, until the day when Jesus returns, what are you to do as those who are justified alone in Christ, by faith alone in Christ? What can you do? Well, in the days of Noah, the Word of God came to Noah. He too heard about a great judgment. It wasn't going to be a judgment of fire. The earth wasn't going to melt. The heavens weren't going to melt. But there was going to be this watery judgment. And folks, listen, nobody when Noah heard this ever seen in their lives rain. You got to let that sink in. They never had seen rain before. What are you talking about rain? A flood? What are you talking about? We've never seen so much water. Have you ever seen so much water in the... Listen, these canals are not supposed to have any water in them right now, right? But the water's just flowing. We got so much water. There's going to be water you've never seen before, Noah. Noah could have said, well, no, I don't believe that, because you see, I've never seen any of that before. But he believed God. He believed that God was coming with a judgment against sinners. And so what he did was he backed all the way up to the present day. And it says here in Hebrews 11, by faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he did what? He built an ark to save his family. And so here's a man who's justified by faith alone. And what does he do? He obeys. He obeyed God and he built an ark. Can you imagine for 120 years he built an ark? Think about what that... I'm not going to go into all that. I'll probably say that to you before. You have to hire a whole bunch of guys to build this thing. It's huge. And the only place after the end, for 120 years, you know what he says? There's salvation in only one place. It's the boat. Only the boat. And when you and I are saved and we are in Jesus Christ, who is our boat, our salvation, then we will obey. Faith alone saves, the reformers said, but the faith that saves is never alone. For justifying faith demonstrates itself in love. It will love God and it will keep His commandments. Jesus said these words, "My sheep hear my voice, and my sheep follow me." And He said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's justification by faith. Hear the Word of God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and live for Him till He comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for time to not just hear the Word of God today, but to celebrate what has been happening for 500 years. The recovery of Scripture alone, the recovery of grace alone, the recovery of faith alone and in Christ alone that our salvation is. We pray, Lord, that we would leave this place seeking to live to the glory of God alone. We pray, Father, that if someone here has not heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves, that they would hear it today. We pray that You would help us to walk with You in a way that's pleasing, Lord. And we thank You again for this opportunity. Use it and help us remember each and every day the wonderful truths that are in Your Word. Help us store them in our hearts and stir ourselves up for them every day. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.